We're in a series in the book of Revelation, and I've been describing this as a series of three concentric circles. And we began last week in Revelation chapter 1, and I said that the inner circle you could describe as my story. And so John is on the island of Patmos, and he sees the Lord. And it's when you see the Lord, that's the doorway to destiny. Okay, and your story begins, okay, by looking up, by seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Your story intersects the great biography of God, and that's where it all begins to unfold. That's where we began last week. Now, don't think that you don't have a story, okay? Because that is the deception of the evil one. Okay, now back in 1931, Winston Churchill was in New York, and one night he was going out, and he was on Park Avenue in New York, and he stepped off the curb, and he did what I always do, and that was he looked the wrong way, because where I come from, we drive on the left, and you drive on the right, or we could say you drive on the right, and we drive on the wrong, but anyways, it is an extreme. If you go to London, beware, okay? The taxi cabs travel at 50 miles an hour, 6 inches from the curb. And so 1931, Park Avenue, a rainy night, Churchill steps out, okay, into the road, looks the wrong way, is hit by a cab, and his body flies right over the road, and he lands on the other side unconscious. He could have died. 14 months later, okay, Franklin Roosevelt is riding in Miami in a motorcade, okay, open-top car. There's an assassin with a rifle who seeks to assassinate him and misses. Now tell me, would the history of World War II have been different if that night Churchill had died and that day FDR had been shot? Indeed, it would have been very, very different. You see, you can't negate the impact of one life. Now, you might say, well, Ray, you know, I'm not an FDR. That might be true, but neither are you in a wheelchair. You might say, well, Ray, I'm not a Churchill. Well, maybe you're not, okay? But the most significant person in the life of Winston Churchill was not his father, who took no interest in him and was going mad anyways through syphilis, neither his mother, who almost didn't ever see him because she was a fornicator with the aristocracy in Britain, including the Prince of Wales. The significant person who molded his life, and probably the only one over whom he shed tears when he died, was his nanny. So you may not be Churchill, but you might be his nanny. You might say, I just work in the children's ministry. Yes, but who do you hold in your arms? Perhaps it's an FDR. Perhaps it's a Churchill. Who do you work with in the sixth grade? Perhaps it's the next Billy Graham. We don't know. Don't write off your story, okay? And it begins. John begins. And you see, he thinks his story is over. He's on a tiny island. It's a prison island. But then he sees the Lord. And that's your doorway to destiny. That's looking up. It's where we were last week. Want to move on. And we're going to move to the next circle, which is chapters 2 and 3, which is not my story. And you see, what I'm really excited about is not my story. That doesn't excite me that much. What really excites me is our story. Okay, the destiny that God has got for us together. And you may not know it, but last year together, We gave $1 million to missions. Do you want to say hallelujah or clap your hands? That's wonderful. I'm never going to give $1 million to missions unless I have a very rich relative I know nothing about. Highly unlikely. But you see, our story is that we can. I'm not going to be able to go to 220 different nations, but together we are going. Amen. You see, that's our story, chapters 2 and 3. And I said last week, the African proverb, if you want to run fast, run alone. If you want to run far, run together. And one can chase 1,000, but two can chase 10,000. And when we get now into Revelation 2 and 3, it's very, very significant because it's the only section of the New Testament where Jesus directly addresses his church. Because in the Gospels and Acts 1, the church hadn't been born. And in the epistles, Romans, Corinthians, James, 1 Peter, 1 John, Jesus is talking to his church indirectly through his apostles. Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus directly speaks to the churches. And he says, he that's got ears to hear, would you please listen? Would you please listen? And this is not an easy message for me, because I feel I have the responsibility of catching the echo of what Jesus wants to say to the church this morning. And so my job isn't to talk about Revelation 2 and 3. It's to get hold of, Lord Jesus, what are you saying to your church this morning? And that's what we want to hear together. And Luther, the great Martin Luther, there were two books in the New Testament that he wanted to take out of the canon. And one was James, because he thought it taught justification by works. And the other was Revelation, because he thought it was too complicated, too mysterious. It reminds me of a retreat we had a little while ago. And once a year, we organize a retreat for pastors and ministry leaders in Omaha. And usually we get about 300 coming from churches all over the city. And I usually coordinate that retreat. And we invited Jack Hayford. And Jack is really, really great. And he told us that he had just celebrated his birthday in his son's house with his two grandchildren. And his grandchildren are just little preschoolers. You know, they can't write. But of course, they'd made birthday cards for granddad. And so when he came to the house and, you know, they, had the cake and the presents, you know, little Michael and little Jane come toddling out with their cards for granddad. And they give them to Jack. And of course, you know, Jack looks and he smiles and he says, this is really, really beautiful. But, you know, it's just scribble, you know. And so he says to Michael, why don't you read Granddad's card? And so little Michael takes the card and he goes, dear Granddad, we hope you had a nice birthday cake. We hope you enjoyed your presents. And we hope you like our new dog, Spot. And we love you very, very much. Granddad, love, Michael. And Jack says, that's really nice. That's really nice. Jane, would you like to read your card? The little Jane gets hold of her card and she goes like this. And so she says, Michael, you read it. So Michael gets hold of Jane's card and he looks at it and he goes, scribble, 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 scribble. Now, when we come to the book of Revelation, we'd never say that, but that's what some of us feel. We feel we can't understand this stuff, okay? But in chapters 2 and 3, everything is understandable. Everything is very, very plain. And so we're just going to kind of give a little overview. I wish I could speak in depth on these messages. I can't. But we'll give a little overview of the structure of the messages this morning. I am going to be teaching a class on Revelation in September. You might not be able to come, but you can get the tapes. And so what I don't say, you can pick up on the tapes. But let's begin then with an overview of the messages. And if you turn in your Bible to chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3, that section in the book of Revelation. And let me just say something. I'm going to pick up the seven churches, and I'm going to kind of kaleidoscope them together. And just by way of an overview, let me just say three or four things. Number one, look in chapter 1 and verse 12. 1:12. We read this last week. John says, he's on the island of Patmos, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands." Now, my translation is not correct. If you've got the NIV, it's correct. It says he saw seven golden candlesticks. There's only one lampstand. There's only one church. Now, it has many branches, and these are the candlesticks. But there is only one church. And now Jesus does not recognize any racial, any cultural, any gender, any denominational divisions. Now, denominations are fine, but denominationalism, okay? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apostle. I'm really in the real church. He won't have any of that. And turning, I saw, okay, I saw seven candlesticks. One lampstand, okay, many branches. And you might, like I do, struggle with people at work, and they're committed to postmodernism or modernism or naturalism, etc. And you might say, where did this all begin? You know, where did this drift away from God begin? Well, it began in the 17th century when Christians went to war, okay, over issues of doctrine. The religious wars of the 16th and 17th centuries that went on for over 100 years. And finally, Europe got so sick and tired of the church squabbling and arguing and fighting that they said enough is enough, and Europe turned away and has never yet turned back. And so number one, Jesus recognizes no divisions, no divisions in his body. Number two, notice, turn to chapter 2 with me, and verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, 2:1, okay, 2:9, or rather 2:8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, and 2:12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum. Would you notice that Jesus identifies the churches, okay, by the cities for which they are responsible? You see, now by this time, it's 40 years since Paul was in Ephesus, and now there are many congregations in Ephesus. But Jesus doesn't, you see, he doesn't write to Tony Lambert's church, or to Pastor Beecham's church, or to Mark Zender's church, or to Dobie Weasel's church, or to Bob Thune's church, or to Maurice Watson's church. No, he writes to the church at Ephesus because he sees us. He would this morning write to the church in Omaha because he sees us as being responsible for the city in which we live. We don't happen to worship here. He holds us responsible to bring this city, okay, into this great lampstand, which is his people. Would you say amen? Amen? That's right. And I've said before, the first great intercessory prayer, okay, Genesis 19, Abraham prays for Sodom. And the Lord says, if I can find 10 righteous people in the city, I will spare it. Now, that little Hebrew word in, okay, doesn't mean that they happen to have a house there, okay, or that's where they live, okay, or that's where they raise their children. If I can find 10 righteous people in the city. The word means, like you would say, I'm in education, I'm in economics, I'm in engineering. It means I've sunk my life there. And you see, Jesus now, in addressing his church, he names us by the city where he has placed us. Amen. And we need to take that seriously. And let me just give you one encouragement quickly. If I could, Shonley, if you would stand up, and Jenny, if you would stand up, and I need one other person who would stand up, a volunteer. Anyone, run, come on up quickly. Okay, we've been trying since about 1995, and you know this, we've been taking very, very seriously that we have a responsibility to bring this city to God. And I've been involved, and Dave Gerrels has been involved, and Les and Eric and etc. and many other pastors, and we've started to come together. And I tell you, we didn't even know what Tony Lambert looked like. I mean, you might have seen him on TV. You know, he's 100 meters away from here. But now Tony is a friend, and we knew over the last 5-6 years that God has been doing anything, something in this city. But we've got to say, Lord, we need to know what it really is. And so Eric and Matt Malik and others have been doing statistics. And let me just give you a little picture. Okay, 1990, 1995, 2000. Okay, 2000. And we trust it's got better since then. Okay, from 1990, okay, to 1995, the growth rates, okay, of life-giving churches in this city, we discovered this 2 weeks ago, was 12%. Nothing to boast of, because this city grew by 12%, okay, from 1990 to 1995. In 95, we sensed that Jesus was saying, take ownership of your city. And we took that seriously. And we've been working together, CellNet, Embrace Omaha, etc., many of us. Now, 1995 to 2000, not 12%, 27%, okay, growth rate, 27%. And if you understand statistics, if we can keep that up, revival is going to be in this city. Amen. Amen. We need to pray, and you can sit down. So Jesus doesn't address, okay, the churches by the names of their leaders. He addresses them by the cities for which they are responsible. Thirdly, it's not assumed by the Lord. Now, if you know anything about 2 and 3, you know that the recurring phrase is, he that has an ear to hear, 7 times, let him hear. That means that sometimes the church has lost its ears and we cannot hear. And Jesus doesn't assume automatically that it will happen. It's contingent upon open hearts to his word, what he's saying, speaking into our midst. And notice, it's not what the Spirit said. That's easy. It's what the Spirit says. Present, continuous, tense. What's he saying to us today? What's he saying? That's what we need to hear. And I mentioned last time that you see, John is on the island of Patmos, verse 10, 1:10. And he says, and I heard a loud voice behind me, behind me. And I said last week that when God speaks, usually his voice is behind you. It says in the prophets, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. What does that mean? Verse 12. And Revelation hangs on 1:12, where it says, then I turned. Then I turned. If he hadn't turned, there would be no book of Revelation. And when God speaks, you see, the voices, it means we've got to stop and change direction. And then we hear his voice. Then we hear his voice. And often, in surprising and wonderful different ways. I remember a little while ago, I was swimming in Brownell Talbot Swimming Pool. Okay, you may not know you can swim there unless you haven't graduated from high school, but you can at certain times, okay? And I live near there, and I'm supposed to do that for my back, etc., etc. So I always remember it was a Friday night, and I went into the pool, and it was absolutely empty. And you know, don't you love that? You know, when the pool is empty, it's a big pool, you know, 12 foot plus in the deep end, and it happened, no lifeguard even. And I just thought, wow, this is great, you know. And I climbed down the little steps, you know, in the shallow end and started swimming along. And suddenly up popped 14 people, wetsuits, air tanks, spear guns. Well, I don't know if they had spear guns, but it felt like they had spear guns. And suddenly, you know, here I was, you know, paddling away quietly, you know, singing psalms, and boom, up they come. You know, I thought it was an ambush. You know, the Navy SEALs, they planted them there to get a pastor in Omaha. But you see, sometimes it's like that with God. You think, hey, I'm in the deep end. I'm going to drown, okay? But God has a word. God has a word, okay? I don't know what word I got that night, but anyway, God has a word and he takes you by surprise. He that's got ears to hear, let him hear. Fourthly, 120, then we'll get into chapter 2. 120, as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, okay, the seven and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, or the leaders of the seven churches. It's the word angelos, and angelos can be translated messenger, angel, demon, okay, or just as a man. Okay, it's a difficult word. And so here, most certainly, the seven stars, the leadership of those churches, Jesus says, they are in my right hand, a place of honor, a place of authority, and church, don't forget it. Now, some of these seven churches were in bad shape. Some of them were into idolatry. Some of them were into Jezebel. Some of them were into immorality. Others of them were into money and wealth. And Laodicea had even shut him out. But Jesus says, hey, remember, the leadership is in my right hand. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he calls them stars. Stars. You know what stars were used for in the ancient world? They were used to navigate by. Navigate by. And I often say to Pastor Les, I say, Les, you will know the direction this church should go ahead of the pastors, ahead of the eldership, and ahead of the congregation. Now, together we'll help shape that direction, you see, but God has given anointed leadership. The churches may not be perfect, but he says they're in my right hand, a place of honor, a place of authority. And if we're to get it right, we need to recognize that. Would you please say amen? Amen. And when Les gets back, tell him you love him and you're committed to following his leadership. That's what it means. That's what Jesus says. Fifthly, very interesting. No one church has a monopoly on the truth. And this is so interesting to me because you see, you get chapter 1, this vision of Jesus, magnificent vision of Jesus, eyes like flame of fire, you know, sword coming out of his mouth, feet like burnished bronze, etc., etc. Then you get the seven churches, 2 and 3, and you'll find if you read through that each church has a different facet of the vision of Christ. And indeed, I think we're going to have some of them up there. And Ephesus sees him as the one who holds the stars. Smyrna sees him as the one who's the first and the last. Pergamum sees him as having a sharp two-edged sword. Thyatira sees him as one like whose eyes are like a flame of fire. And you see, here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing, startling, wonderful thing. I'm going to put up some lights. Okay, there's some lights. Now, none of you went, wow, when the light came up, okay? Why? It's just white light, just white light. But when John sees the Lord, okay, he says his face is shining above the brightness of the sun, okay? That's white light, so bright that you can't look at it. And so what do we need? Well, I have in my hand something that is worth nothing. It's a piece of plastic, okay? It doesn't contain any light. If you put it in a dark room, you couldn't see it. It doesn't contain any color. But this little piece of plastic has a miraculous power to reveal the reds and the yellows and the blues and the purples and the indigos and the violets that are contained within that little patch of light. And you see, that is the church. We don't seem to have much color. We don't seem to have much value. You might think you're a piece of plastic, but God has so configured you, okay, that you can reveal the whole spectrum of the beauty of Jesus. And that's how he's going to be seen through his body. Right. Now don't laugh, please, because I said to Barbara, "Barbara, get me a prism." And I thought, prism, you know, big, you know, this is my prism. And so I thought, what I want to do is splatter a big rainbow over the front of the church. And Becca came in, it was about 11 o'clock at night, and here I was fiddling with my little piece of glass. So promise not to laugh, okay? Otherwise I won't do it. This is the best I could do, okay? So here it comes, okay? There it is, folks. There it is. Now, not very magnificent, but if you could get close, if you could get close, those colors are absolutely stunning. We cannot manufacture, we don't have pigment to manufacture the beauty that's in that light. But you see, we are the prism that breaks it down. And you see, tomorrow, you're just a bit of plastic. And you're going to go to work and you're going to say, "Hey, you know, I don't think I'm very valuable. You know, I'm not sure I contain any light." You don't need to. You don't need to. You see, God has so configured his church, okay, that we break down that beautiful white light that's shining above the brightness, and suddenly people can see the beauty of Jesus. And remember Gerald Coates sharing with us that he had a friend, he was an older man, and one day he was praying on his knees, and he saw a vision of the Lord. He was looking down at the floor, and it was just some sandals, but he knew it was the Lord, just sandals, but he knew it's the Lord's feet. He began to lift up his head, and he saw the hem of his robe. He began to lift up his head a little bit more, and he thought, "You know, I'm going to see his face. After all these years of serving him, I'm going to see his face." Lifted up his head a little more, saw his girdle, lifted it right up, and woke up. He woke up. And he said, "Lord, why didn't I see your face? Lord, why didn't I see your face?" And the Lord said to him, "I wanted you to see my body. I wanted you to see my body." And you see, in chapter 1, there we've got the white lights. But in chapters 2 and 3, you see, this is our story. There you've got the prism, and we're breaking it down. Just one last thing. Not really the last thing, but, you know, the getting going kind of last thing, okay? And a kind of a sad thing, kind of a sad thing. Seven churches, Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, Laodicea, etc. Not one of them exists today. Not one. Not one. Because obviously they didn't have ears to hear what the Spirit was saying to the church. A little while ago, I read a book called Eyewitness to Power by David Gergen. Some of you know him because he served under 5 different presidents. And David Gergen said that a historian came up to him and said that you had to go back 400 years, okay, before you would find a time in history where there was one nation that was a sole superpower. Because normally in history, you have a balance of power. And so France will balance Austria, or Britain will balance Germany, or the US will balance the USSR, etc. Okay, with the collapse of the USSR, there is no second superpower. Name for me the second most powerful nation in the world, and we would get a dozen different answers. Because now the historian said to Gergen, he said that you have to go back 400 years before you can find a nation that militarily or economically or technologically or culturally is having such a global impact. Now, it may not last. Well, David Gergen didn't believe him. And so he went to a professor of history at Yale University and said, "Do you think this is true?" And he said, "No, I don't think it's true. I think you have to go back to ancient Rome to find one nation so far dominant on the global scene." Now, why do I say that? The threat to America is not external. There are external threats, but they can be dealt with. Where's the threat to America? It's internal, it's spiritual, it's moral, it's ethical. That's where the battle lines are drawn. And it's the same with the church. It's unlikely this afternoon that I will be arrested for preaching this morning. I might be, okay, particularly by those in the nursery that said you went too long, etc. But the threat on the church is not external, but it's the same as these churches. Jesus said, "Would you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying?" And they didn't, and they all disappeared. The threat was not external, it was internal. And today, we must have ears to hear. Lord, what are you saying? This is such a point of destiny for the people of God. We live in, I would not trade being alive today to being alive in any other period, would you? There has never, ever been a time where the church has been exploding globally like it is today. But we must hear. These are critical days. We can feel it. We can feel the cross currents. Sometimes we feel we will be blown off the board by postmodernism or naturalism, whatever. And we can feel the cross currents of evil and the demonic and the principalities and powers. We know the battle lines are drawn. Okay? But we know we've been called. We've been called. And Jesus says, "He that overcomes..." He that overcomes, he that overcomes, he that overcomes. Amen. And you see, we're called to be overcomers, not to be removed, but to overcome. Amen. And he that overcomes, read the promises. I'll give the nations, Jesus says. I was going to do this later on, but I can't resist. I have a volunteer, Barbara. Is it, who is it? It's Matthew, are you here? Matthew, Harold, come quickly. Turn in your Bible while Matthew is coming to chapter 3. Okay, chapter 3 and verse 12. Matthew, are you able to forgive me? Okay, we're in a good relationship. Okay, just stand there for a minute. It's coming. Now, I would love to spend a whole morning just on the promises to the overcomers, just on the promises to the... Churchill said that success is going from failure to failure without the loss of enthusiasm. Amen? That's an overcomer. Frodo the Hobbit said, "We will stand, even if it's only on one knee." Okay, and this morning, there are folks out there and you are overcoming. Okay, nobody else might know what it is that you have to overcome. It may be a situation in your marriage, with your children, in your business, with your health, another issue. But you know, okay, it's not easy, but Lord, I'm standing. I'm not caving. I'm standing. And Jesus says, "Yes, and if you overcome, I'll give you the nations." It's plural. You see, you're standing, you're overcoming will give us the nations. You see, there's a connection with what happens in your life at 10:35 tomorrow morning. No one might see that you stand, you don't yield. It's temptation, it's pressure. But you say, "Lord, I'm going to overcome." And it's hidden to everybody. But if you overcome, we, Jesus says, will inherit the nations. And then it says in chapter 3, I'm gone ahead of myself. It says, "And he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar, and I'll write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and my own new name." Now, Matthew, come here a minute. Okay. Do you love me? You really love me? Okay. Okay, this is what Jesus says. He says, now Matthew, if you overcome, okay, have you got anything to overcome? Okay, I'm glad. I have to get somebody else up. He had to think about it for a little while. You can tell, how old are you?
18.
Okay, wait till you're 38. Okay, the answer will come quicker. Okay, but even there, I've got something to overcome. Now, if Matthew overcomes, Jesus says, Matthew, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to write on you the name of my God. And I'm going to write on you the name of the city of my God. And I'm going to write on you my own new name. Okay. Now, you know what he's going to do? Okay. In about 15 minutes, he's going to head for the men's room. Now, Matthew, if you don't, okay, if you just wander around, okay, in the fellowship hall, you can believe, okay, why don't you just go to, you know, to West Roads after service, okay, and just wander a bit. You know, he will get noticed. Now, when you overcome, God writes on you. Nobody else can see it, but the demons can see it, and the devil can see it, and you have authority in the Spirit. God has written on you. And your overcoming will mean that together, God will give us the nations. Amen? Amen. And that's, thank you, Matthew. You can sit down. And if you'd really like to go out the side door and head for the men's room, I won't. Okay, it'll be fine, Matthew. It'll just be fine. I'm going to have my last little section. I'm just quickly here. We've mentioned the overview of the messages. I just want to say something, and you can trace this through. Just this afternoon, read through the 7 different messages, and you'll find that when Jesus speaks, it's a blending of 5 different elements, always when Jesus speaks, okay, always. And you can track it through, you've got it in your notes, but it's these 5 different elements. It's revelation, consolation, evaluation, exhortation, and promise, okay? Now, I'm not being pedantic, okay, but this book is not the book, okay, of revelations. People say that. It's the book. It's not the book. It's the book of revelation, singular. Because there is only one revelation, and that is of Jesus and his great agenda for the cosmos. That's what this book is about. That's why it begins with my story. Then it embraces our story. Then it goes for the story. His purpose is in history. Now, revelation is the word apocalypsis. Apocalypse now, etc., etc., is not a complicated word. All it means, there's a little pen under there. Okay, it's covered. I pull off the covering, and in Greek, that is an apocalypsis, an uncovering. Nothing complex about it at all. But you see, it's not so much, you see, now, that Jesus wants to say something. You see, he wants you to see something. And in the seeing is the saying. And you remember, John says, and again I seem to go back and back to this verse, he says, I was in the Spirit on what day? On the Lord's day. The Lord's day is only mentioned once in the New Testament. The first day of the week is mentioned, but the Lord's Day is only mentioned here. And it's connected with the most powerful vision of Jesus that we have in the Bible. Okay? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. If you want revelation, it takes a little bit of time, a little bit of space. And unfortunately, we've reduced the Lord's Day to the Lord's hour. Or if you're in Trinity, the Lord's hour and a half. Or on a long morning, the Lord's hour and three quarters, etc. But you know what I mean. But there was a time in this nation when we recognize the Lord's day. And you see, you need time to switch off, to wind down, to not answer the cell phone. Again, it doesn't even have to be Sunday. But it's a principle, you see. And it's interesting. Well, when God speaks on this day, verse 16, chapter 1, John says, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. Now, here's the interesting thing. Patmos is so small that anywhere on Patmos, you can hear the surf. Anywhere on Patmos, you can hear the surf. But finally, okay, and here's a prisoner. He's agitated. He wants to be an apostle. Okay, he's got some frustrations. But he gets into the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he sees. Then he hears. But it takes a little bit of time. Switching off. Centering down. That's why we have a Lord's day. Now, I'm not a Sabbatarian. I had a friend, and when she was growing up, on Sunday they couldn't play. They couldn't tell a joke, even a good one. Pastor Ty would be in trouble. Okay, couldn't tell a joke. Couldn't laugh and couldn't smile. I mean, that sounds like the devil's day to me, not the Lord's day. I mean, if you can't laugh and smile, where's the joy of the Lord, which is your strength? But you know, Marshall Field's, now I've never visited a Marshall Field's store because I was never in America that early. But these were the kind of upmarket, you know, Von Mars or whatever, you know, back in the, 30s, 40s, whatever. And their mannequins, okay, in their shop windows, they would cover them on Saturday night. These were the mannequins modeling dresses or suits, whatever, so that you couldn't window shop on Sunday. There's no amens in the house. No amens in the house. As I say, I'm not a Sabbatarian, but what I do know is that Jesus wants to give you revelation. Okay, and you need a sanctuary, a Patmos. It may be your patio or the park, but you need a little sanctuary, and you need a Sabbath so you can get in the Spirit and you can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Okay, so there's revelation, but it moves on beyond that. There's consolation. And would you notice, just look in your Bible, chapter 2 and verse 2. The Lord says, first thing he says, I know. Chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord says, first thing, I know. Verse 13, Pergamum. First thing he says is, I know. Verse 19, Thyatira, I know. Every church, he says, hey, he says, I know. I know. And you see, this morning, Jesus knows. Some of you are sitting out there and you are thinking, nobody knows. Nobody really knows what I've gone through this year. Nobody really knows. Yes, some people know the external, but nobody really. And so Jesus begins, isn't this beautiful of Jesus? Now, some of these churches were in bad shape, but the first thing Jesus said is he says, and that's the whisper of the Spirit to you this morning. Many in this room, Jesus just wants to say, I know, I know. And I remember when I was in England, just an ordinary housewife, she was praying for a neighbor. And the Lord said, why don't you just go knock on her door and say to her, everything's going to be okay. And she said, Lord, I don't know her. I can't do that. She's not even a believer. But she was obedient and rang the doorbell, and there was a neighbor, and she said, I don't really know how to say this, but I was praying for you, and Jesus told me to come and say that everything's going to be okay. And the lady started to weep, 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 because she'd just put down the phone, and she got a message back from the hospital that her tests had come back positive. It was looking very, very bad. And minutes later, there's the doorbell, and somebody is saying, the Lord says, I know, I know. That's the voice of the Spirit. A couple of other things, and I'm done. Revelation, consolation, evaluation. And the Lord says, 2:14, I could dock in anywhere, really. And the Lord says, and this is the church at Pergamum, he says, I have a few things against you. A few things against you. Now, at this point, I'm kind of smiling because now this is a city church, many congregations. Now, if I knew, okay, every church in Omaha and everything that was wrong with every church in Omaha and every person in those every churches, I mean, it would fill my hard drive, okay? But Jesus says, I have a few things against you, okay? And you see, it's evaluation, it's not condemnation, okay? It's not to knock you down, it's to build you up. And even Laodicea, who had locked him out, and he says, behold, Laodicea, I stand at the door and knock. Would you let me in, please? Even to them. He says, those I love, I rebuke and chasten. Some wonderful friends of ours built us a screen porch because coming from England, it rains in the summer. But here you can get some great evenings, except in Nebraska you get bitten. So some good friends of ours, it was a wonderful thing, they put on this. And so what I tend to do is about 11 o'clock at night, I go and sit on the screen porch. But what invariably happens is one of my kids wanders through the kitchen, sees the back door unlocked, and locks it. You know, and there I am, you know, it's about 11:30, the house has gone dark now. Let me in, please. I mean, I feel like an idiot, you know. It's my house, let me in, please, you know. Would somebody please open? But that's how Jesus is. They'd locked him out. But still, I have a few things. And you see, the Lord is so kind. And this morning, you see, if we're hearing the word of Jesus, and your life might be in bad shape today, you see, it's a word to lift you up. He says, I know, yeah, and I've got a few things against you. And then he says, and it's a word of exhortation. And he says, you must repent. You must repent. Now that sounds kind of hard, but Jesus says, if you don't repent, now he's talking not to you, he's talking to us. You see, we have a calling together as Trinity Church. We have a destiny together. And he says, we've got to get hold of it. It's serious. Okay, it's not a club. Trinity Church is not a club. We have a destiny. We're going to change nations. We're going to affect the inner city. We're going to raise up a generation of righteousness. Amen. That's a trust. That's a stewardship. And Jesus says, okay, if you don't repent, it's not just once. It's every Sunday. And I'm so thrilled. I move when Les in worship opens up the altar. And it's flooded. I mean, this is during worship. It's not even the call. And it's flooded. I'm moved. And I think, you know, this is a people who love to repent. And it's a lovely thing to repent. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Never be ashamed to repent. And Jesus says, if you don't, I'm going to remove you. I'm going to break you off. Because he would prefer to have no church than a church that distorts his image, that's not a true prism. Okay, and so he says, if you don't repent, I'll remove you. He doesn't like to break us off, but he will, and he did. And so we need to, and this might seem like a harsh word, but let me just say this. There are about 230 heads of state in the world, either presidents or prime ministers in the world, around 230. 40% of them received their higher education where? In the USA. In the USA. Lynn, would you get your little row of folks to stand up and turn around and wave to people here, all your friends? This is some of them right here, okay? We've got some future, okay, ministers of finance, okay, and ministers of education. Turn around and wave at these people. Here they are, right here. Right here. That's right. That's how it works. That's how it works. Now, when they were here, what kind of Bible did they read? Because we're the only Bible most people will read. What kind of Christians did they meet? And Jesus says, I would prefer to have no church than a church rather than reflects my image, distorts my image. But we're not going to do that, are we? I really believe that this is a company of people who wants to hear what the Spirit is saying. I really believe that about you. Okay, we may not always get it right, okay? Okay, but you remember, success is going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. And I've had my failures, and we've had ours, but hey, we're a people. I really believe we're a people, and we want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Would you stand up, please? I'm going to pray together. Let's just be quiet before the Lord, just for a minute. And the church that's going to take the 21st century is going to be a church, okay, that won't recognize divisions. It's going to say, we're one lampstand. It's going to be a church that has ears to hear what the Spirit says. It's going to be a church that takes ownership of the city. It's going to be a church that honors the stars. Okay, those we can navigate by who are in the Lord's hands. It's going to be a church, okay, that knows that loving and kind and gentle word, I know, I know, I know. It's going to be a church that the word repentance is going to be a happy, joyful thing. And we're going to be a church that continues to fill this altar week by week, because Les may not have got to his message, but you've heard what the Spirit's saying, and you rush to repent. Might we be a people who are always rushing to repent? That repentance is a sweet word, because it means we won't be broken off, we won't be removed, but we'll be that little piece of plastic. We're not worth much. We don't have any light of our own. We're not colorful, but put us against the great white light of Jesus. And we're configured in such a way that a miracle happens. And all the blueness, the greenness, the yellowness, the indigos and the purples, that is the radiance, the rainbow of revelation, is going to come flowing forth. So Lord Jesus, take us where we are, Lord. Take us where we are, Lord. And we just want to say, we want, Lord, we want to have ears to hear. Your Spirit is so gentle, Lord, so gentle and so kind. And I want to say, you might feel, I'm the worst person in the room. You're not. The Lord says, yes, I have a few things against you. But if you'll repent, I'll give you the nations. I'll write on your forehead my name, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God. And you'll be known by devils and demons, and I'll give you authority, the Lord says. And so let's rise up. Let's rise up and be a church of overcomers. And we're still on the cusp of a new day, a new millennium. But just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a Frodo, a little Frodo, but I'll stand, even if it's only on one knee. Make me, Lord Jesus, an overcomer, Can we say that together? Make me, Lord Jesus, an overcomer. Make me, Lord Jesus, an overcomer. Make us, Lord Jesus, overcomers in your great name. Amen. And if you need prayer,